Okay, I'd like to continue almost in a sense where I left off, having to do with the Word of God. But remember, I talked about what God says about the value that He placed on this. So I'm glad I brought my wallet. I didn't forget that. And I want to take out, and I'm glad I brought this bill because it reminds me of something that was very humorous in the past that I'll still never forget when somebody asked, how much does that cost? And normally I'll give the Mr. Haney answer. Do you remember, anybody remember Mr. Haney from Green Acres? Those are probably still done as reruns, but if you see him, he would always say, that'll be $5. That'll be $5. The way he would say that was so funny. But you know, you look at a five or you look at a one, or when I was younger, usually after a hockey practice or a hockey game, and you take your showers and you get back dressed, I would head right for the vending machine, right for that candy machine. Because I'd always usually ask my dad for, interesting how you would ask him for, I think it was a dime or a quarter. You know, a dime at that time would buy you a pretty nice size candy bar. And if it was going to be a king size, it would maybe cost a quarter. But also, you could put 5 cents in the vending machine. You know, why do I feel old talking about this? It really doesn't seem like that long ago at all. It really doesn't. But you used to put 5 cents in a machine, and you could get a pack of gum. 5 sticks of regular-sized gum, not the smaller ones, but the regular-sized gum. I remember they had usually had 3 choices. You had the Juicy Fruit gum, you had Double Mint, and you had Wrigley's Spearmint gum. That was in a white pack, so you had 3 choices there. 5 cents. Boy, that's changed. I wonder, I don't buy that kind of gum. I have not bought that in a while, but I imagine maybe that's 50 cents now? I'm not sure what the cost of that is, but also you realize through time, if you're careful watching, that the sizes will constantly dissipate and go down. I thought about that today in a lot of different things. Did you ever like get a bottle of champagne and you look at the bottle and it looks like a pretty good sized bottle, but then you realize there's a big dent in the bottom that goes up? Do you know how much, if you think about how many bottles they process, how much wine or champagne that they would actually save by reducing that amount by changing the size of the bottle? And you normally, you really don't care. You just think that's interesting, but you don't realize that you've got your champagne being taken. It all changes. It changes so much. I probably remember, I'm not sure if this is the case, I couldn't go back probably and retrieve one of those bottles, but a bottle, we used to do the college student champagne. Back in the 80s, you could get, in early 80s, you could get a bottle of Andre champagne at the Big Sandy Center, just a mile down the road there. If we were going to take a date out or something, we'd have cheese and Andre champagne. That's about all that we could afford. Andre champagne, I believe, was like $2, about $1.99, I think it was. You could probably still, I think they would call it $2 Chuck. I don't know if that's still $2 today, but Trader Joe's would have $2. Now it's $3, so it's $3 Chuck now. So that's gone up only $1. It's still not $5. It's going to get to Mr. Haney times. The point I'm saying here is the values. The values have changed. I remember this specifically because back in 19, it had to be 76 because very seldom did my dad ever buy brand new cars. And in 1972, he bought a brand new Plymouth Gold Duster. I remember that. It's the first brand new car. That lasted till the frame rusted out. He finally gave it to my brother, and he couldn't drive it anymore because the rust had gotten to it, and the frame just fell apart. So it had 200,000, 300,000 plus miles on it. Got a really good value on that car for as long as he had it. 76, he got the Chrysler Cordova because it had Corinthian leather. Do you remember Ricardo Montalban? Corinthian leather, he would say. So my dad got this nice light yellow car. Eventually, it was given to my wife and I when we lived out in New Jersey, but it had the white Corinthian leather. Huge car, big front bumpers, really actually a very nice car. The 400 Lean Burn engine. It was called Lean Burn because at the time they were switching over to unleaded gas, and I'm pretty sure you could burn either one in that car at the time, being called Lean Burn. But that car was approximately $7,000, brand new, $7,000. Can you imagine how much that car would cost now? I would say probably at least $30,000. That's what my guess would be. That's where the values have changed over the years from that time to that time. Now, what's this got to do with what I'm talking about? Values have changed in other ways too, haven't they? We can see now when you look at the youth today where the value system is. See, our values have been hopefully in God's church consistent if we valued what he says here, because things are different. Even people that walked with us says, no, that doesn't mean what it says anymore. In fact, I was, you know, heeding what Mr. Groves had said in his sermons, in his sermonette today. Not sermon, sermonette, so the time was good. But I thought about that, and I wondered, see, having access to the University of Tennessee can, you know, provide certain things like PowerPoint presentations if you're pursuing a doctorate. I'm going to need to get together and talk with him. Plus, I wondered about the psychiatrist and the psychologist he got together with to talk about that. Because, see, both those individuals, there were two of them. That was a paradox. Right there. That's who we got together with there. So I know how that worked out. So it's very interesting to see how things come about. But you know, there are certain things, brethren, values that should increase with us. As we go through life and we make our certain, you know, amount of mistakes and errors, that's how we value God's what God says. Because how many times have we looked back and go, oh, if I only would have done it this way. I just got a call from someone this week who told me this, who had mentioned, you know, it's interesting, some years ago, you know, my father-in-law and I had anointed this person. And he goes, I took this for granted because he said, I knew I should have made some changes in my life and I didn't. And it came out to he was at crisis point. And so he realized, but, you know, what a lesson learned when that kind of thing happens and you can look back and go, you know, I see the value of what God says when he says, you know, you're supposed to repent and you're supposed to change. Sometimes we lose that value system as well and we stop growing. And the Word of God is a living Word of God and we're supposed to continue to grow, but it's important as we look at the value of what we're looking at. So before we looked at the value of God's Word, now I look at the value of God himself. How do we value God? As we approach the Passover, let's look over at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, because many times as we go through our downs, we need to get encouraged to get back up again, because you realize it's not God that moved, it's usually us. And some circumstance that's God has allowed to take place in our lives that allow us to go through the experiences that we do. I'd rather have more good experiences than bad ones. You know, really, no one can complain against God for the life that we've gone through because of its choices and the way of thinking that we think. And that's the part that's got to change. If we can get our thinking to change, it's going to be more productive in our life. But we have to go back to God's Word to actually see what he says about this and to review it again. Matthew chapter 6, let's remember this, because a lot of times we'll go, you know, oh, yeah, but, you know, I was so down. You know, and by the way, everybody could say, are you talking to me? No, I'm talking to me too. We all go through these things. We all go through our high times and our low times. So we're all in a church group here that this is familiar with everyone. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26 says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of much value than they? Value. Are you not, how does God value us? If God values us that highly, and by the way, you know, as I sat down last night to watch Planet Earth with my granddaughter last night, it's so much fun to be able to have something to turn on and you go, look what God made. And I ask, what would you like to see? Do you want to see the mountains? Do you want to see? And she goes, I like to see the water, the seas. And you can see how God made the seas and how all the fish, how much they reproduce. In fact, you know, I was talking with someone today in London, speaking of how God makes this all work, how he provides a certain, we call it, in fact, I couldn't think of the word. I had to ask, what's that word again? It's instinct. How he gives instinct to animals where birds can migrate, we call it a migration, come back to the exact same place. Really? And you're going to say, just on that one alone, you're going to say there's no God. Or fish that spawn upstream, lay their eggs, and die. What a crazy fish. Are you kidding me? I'm going to lay my eggs, then that's all there is for me. Good thing that God doesn't have us do that. Let's do the egg thing and die. No, but God's put that within the fish to spawn back upstream. And so that the fish population will proliferate, that there's food for animals, for the bears, for the birds. None of that really goes to waste. So it's interesting when you see God's creation, and then it speaks something like this, how he cares. Look at how he provides, and you see it all around you. What I looked for this week as I went up through the mountains, it's really enjoyable to be able to take that drive and to get some meditation in, because I'm looking at these trees. Oh, and thank God that it's not dead throughout the entire year. You know, probably in the future, when you see things that are going to happen with the fires that have destroyed, you know, many places in California, how devastating that looks like. But it doesn't stay that way, does it? Remember the devastation after Mount St. Helens? What a wipeout. It looked like everything for miles was devastated. And that ground now is grown back, and it's so lush and it's so fertile. Look how God brings things back. And he gives us that visual, that vision, because I know, I'm certain that in a couple weeks, those trees are going to have green back on them again. The green's going to come around. The leaves are going to come back out. We can already tell. My wife mentioned she left the door open the other day, and all of a sudden the eyes started burning. What does that tell you? You know, this is one of the worst areas that I found out for those kind of things to come along, the allergens and all that, because of the kind of the bowl that we sit in. I didn't expect that for Knoxville, but that's just where it is. So you can tell that things are coming around again. It's very interesting to watch this. So we're looking at a value system, because God values us so much that he's given this this surrounding beauty that we don't deserve. We don't deserve it. We understand that, but he gives it to us nonetheless. It's a value system. Let's go back here to verse 20. It says, lay for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves do not break in and steal. So he says, instead of valuing the physical things, that was a nice car. That Corinthian leather, nice stuff there. But I bet that car is probably either recycled somewhere now, or it's rusted out in some junkyard somewhere. You realize, you see that as a matter of fact in your very own lives, whether you've had a nice car to start with and see what eventually happens to it, don't put your value in that. It's certainly is a blessing to have something nice, but God says, look at these examples. I want you to value what you have ahead of you, not what you've got now. And as we see our bodies decaying right before our very eyes too, instead of looking at that kind of process, look at the times that we talk about to where in the future we're going to have bodies that have been rehabbed big time. You know, you're going to be able to actually, I can't wait because I know my back will not bend very far to do any kind of successful limbo. I might have a 5-foot one I could get under, but that's about it. I used to be able to bend down there pretty good. That's not happening anymore. I know that. But in the future, we'll limbo pretty good. It's going to be very interesting to see. But this is what God has prepared for us. But how much do we really value these things? Let's go over to Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, where I kind of enhanced last time when it came to the Word of God here. But something, once again, to be reminded of, this is the process of a Christian, of what we're going through. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and those that keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. How much more time is near than ever before? As you and I watch, our camp thing, the theme this year is discernment. We're going to try to help our young kids to be watching the things that are happening around them. You know, as I watched, I think I don't do Facebook that often, but a couple times this week I kind of slid through it. I've tried to be really hesitant on making a comment, but some of you just dangle that out there to get me to say a pun somehow, and I have to throw one back out there again. So that happens from time to time, but I watched somewhere out there where a guy was doing a, number one, there was a question that someone asked. He was kind of smug and kind of saying how there's no God because there's space and there's time. And the one guy got up, not even in the church, he goes, you know something, the God I have does not occupy space or time. So you're making a big mistake right there trying to put God in a box with space and time. There's eternity we're talking about here. My God is a lot greater than the one that you're putting down or saying that there is no God. And by the way, look at this creation around you. You see this computer here? He didn't even say that, but that's an answer I would give back. By the way, that computer just got there. All of a sudden, it kind of evolved over the years. Are you going to buy that one? That's what you're telling me about this creation and about this universe. That's how That's how idiotic it is. And even the Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. I'll tend to listen to those words and value those words after some guy that's saying that there is no God. That's what our kids and our grandkids are being confronted with. And I'm going to tell them. I'm going to tell my grandkids and teach them about the God that exists. Now, they're going to have their choices, too. But if they're going to go down and not choose the right way, it's not going to be without Grandpa having a word in it. Or how about you? The opportunity that you'll have for the hope that lies within you as well. Psalm chapter 119. David spoke about this, and obviously you know that David had his ups and downs as well. Psalm 119, this is a very long chapter. I'm just going to deal with a few parts of it because he refreshes his mind on what's most important in his life when it deals with God's word. Psalm 119, let's begin over here in verse 145. Psalm 119, verse 145. Look how David looked at things. David, who was called a man after God's heart, he said, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. See, look at the times that he was down as well. He says he rose up in the morning, and you know, his problems hadn't gone away. You know, we don't always have problems every day, but when you do, sometimes you wake up, and I know the feeling. I've had times where I just wanted to put the sheet over my head and say, I just don't even want to start this day. You know, that's how you feel sometimes, but you have to get up and do it. I remember one time when my wife came in and she goes, do you want to know who's president? And I put the sheet over my head. And I just said, I really don't want to know, but I have to. And it's just like you look at some decisions that we make sometimes, and that's what we have to face. David had different ones, but yet he had them as well. Look at his response to these. He says, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. So why he had the night watches when they had the sheep? He wasn't sleeping on the job. He was thinking. He was thinking about God's word and God's ways. That I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and I am disgusted. Is that the way you feel? I know that's the way a lot of God's people feel when decisions have been made. You can have a child and then decide whether or not you want it to live or not. That's disgusting. And the whole start of that is disgusting. All the way back to 1972 when that decision was made, I feel like looking at our Supreme Court and going, this is disgusting. And if you support this, that's how God looks at it. And justice will come. And understand that you are a part of this. Because the teaching is not going out there. A minority of people have been teaching this. And it's disgusting before God. And our nation is going down as a result of this. David saw disgusting things around him as well. But this brings it up to our day. It says, because they do not keep your word, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endure forever. So you and I could even know this. We could even understand this. And yet sometimes what happens is we need reviving. Even some of the world knows that, basic Christianity, they have revivals. They try to revive people, but I'm talking about being revived, not with music, you know, not with a lot of yelling and carrying out, and a speaker granting and going on and on. I'm talking about being revived in a peaceable way through the power of God's Spirit, that when you're down and you cry out to God, he's going to answer that prayer. And even if you're still not feeling well, he'll help you to feel, to have a whole different mentality and whole different attitude. So these are the words of David. Verse 161, he says, "Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure, and I hate an abhorrent lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing will cause them to stumble." So again, you can go on and on with this, but this shows how much David loved God. He said in verse 168, "All my ways are before you." He knew God was a God of justice and of mercy. And over in chapter 4 of Hebrews, this is one I can't remember that I went through this. I looked this scripture out, I think, when I went through the sword of the Spirit. And this would probably be the actual accompanying verse that we all should know. This should be one of those when we talk about the Word of God. And this has to do with this year, by the way. This has to do with a discerning spirit and what the Word of God helps us with. I'm amazed sometimes when I talk to certain of God's people and they tell me of some of these issues and things that they've dealt with. And I wish I could remember the one that was brought to me today, because I said, that was really a good answer on denoting the reality of God. Maybe I'll be inspired to think about that. But there are some wonderful answers that people give sometimes in response to questions that have been asked. We are learning and we're preparing for these kind of things. So we have to continue to do this. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is living, and that's why you will learn new things all of the time. You know, I'll probably bring this up again, but as we approach the days of unleavened bread, I brought out the example that if you've been in the church for 10 or 20 or 30 years, and the example of before the days of unleavened bread in preparation, I wonder how many people are start to prepare. We've not done that yet, but we're going to be there pretty soon, because you start to consolidate your sin. You know, all of your leavening is going to go somewhere. Usually you consolidate it because you go through it. I'm going to use some of it, but I just want to have it to where I can see it. Wouldn't that be great spiritually? Wouldn't that be wonderful spiritually? Because the one thing in repenting is knowing what you're doing wrong. So if you can see, God, here's the one that I'm appealing to you. If you're going to do a fast, a good fast, take that leavening and put it right up there before God. Because Isaiah talks about that. If you've had some that have been existing with you, and those heavier ones, because we've talked about some of the easier ones, you may not smoke anymore. That might not be a temptation. If somebody brought a pork chop over to you, I don't think that would be a problem. In fact, I remember years ago, how do we respond to this? Now it was the activity. This was back in Alabama. And during the days of unleavened bread, we didn't always have a lot of communication with our neighbors. And here's one time that the woman comes over, and as she's coming over through the backyard, we didn't have a fence or anything. I saw her coming. What is she bringing over? And I'm going, uh-oh. She was bringing over two loaves of bread. Perfect timing during the days of unleavened bread. And so I said, "Hon, the neighbor's coming over," and she did a wonderful response. I think she asked, and she just mentioned, "We're observing the days of unleavened bread, so we don't have any leavening in our house. Is it possible that you could, keep those in your freezer or something? You know, we can get them after these days." And she just said, "Yeah, sure." I can't remember what happened. If we ever got those loaves, I don't think that ever happened. It was probably very unusual, but a way that we can respond in a way that we can understand. We've gone through that with Christmas and other things. Like I said, I'm not going to let my kids get away with that, and my grandkids. Because I remember the response one time with my grandson. And he finally told my wife, he goes, "Grandma, in the future, I might choose to believe in Santa Claus, and I may choose not to." Well, great. You got the choice. But I tell you what, when you're over at our place, Santa's not in town. In fact, he's not there. And I said, "Grandpa's not going to lie to you. I'm going to tell you what the truth is." And you present the choices to them, don't you? I mean, it's really exciting sometimes when you think about that and think of ways to go through that and to teach our children. Sometimes we have a little bit of difficulty. How do I get this across? And it's just practicing. So the Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's a spiritual application to a physical Bible. That's the value that's in here. It's not what's in your head. It's what's in your head combined with what's in your heart as well. It goes together. I'm going to be talking a little bit more about that today because one of the pieces of armor that I never really covered before, I realized as I went back through my notes, there was one piece I didn't cover yet. And that has to do with the heart. Do you remember what that's called in Ephesians chapter 6? Paul calls it the breastplate of righteousness. That's what it's called. You can do a study yourself and going through all the scriptures and what the Bible talks about what righteousness is. You know, it says Abraham, it's not always works, by the way. Now, it says all your commandments are righteousness. But back in Genesis, it says Abraham believed God. And just believing God was accounted to him for righteousness. So that's got to do with intent. That's why when it came down to choices, in fact, you know, one to add to the sermonette here, you go back to the choice. And now after Abraham was going to actually follow through with what God told him, and God says, no, don't do it, and provided another sacrifice, it said after that, now God knew. That told me before that, he didn't know. He was testing Abraham to see the limits of what he was going to do. And God, because of Abraham's choice, blessed him beyond belief. And we're here today because of what Abraham did when you think about the history of what took place. You know, how exciting that is for us. But again, what we are doing, what we're striving to do is we look forward to another Passover, more unleavened bread being put out, more sin put out. And I would think after 10, 20, 30, 40, even 50 years, you'd have it out of your life by now, wouldn't you? How can we have sin in our lives if we're constantly trying to put, and that's what it represents. Because you see, the same thing happens as it did back for Old Testament Israel too. We tend to backslide because where is our value system? How much value? The more value that we place on what God says, and you can use that analogy because all of us have valued something in life, whether it be cars, something that we've gone to where you realize, you know, that's not really of much value. It comes to nothing. And by the way, that's what the scripture says. But see, throughout the scriptures, you'll find the admonition to love God with all of your heart. All of your heart. That if we can carry it that far, brethren, the other things will follow. The righteousness, the breastplate will be in its place. We'll value God's law because we love him so much. And we get the test factor sometimes within our families. He shows us this. Where's the value? Because I remember in the value factor, at least how I looked at it, perceived it when I was married, you never really see these things coming. But you know, you get to your teen years, and all things are great, and there's not, you know, you don't have all those responsibilities on you. I took the responsibility to the seriousness. That's probably why it took me so long to 29 years old before I even proposed to my wife. To get married, you realize this is a large responsibility. It's huge. Thought about that. But I go, within that responsibility, we both agreed and we both knew that God was first. That was a condition on our marriage because we wanted to know it was important to us that God was always going to be first in our lives. Then the second was going to be each other. That I love my wife next more than anything. More than my job, more than anything else, more than my children. Sorry, that's the way it goes. I've always loved my kids, but I tell you what, they knew mom comes before you. Now, there are situations you guide them, you lead them along the way, but I tell you what, they need to know where their place is because I love them, but they know they don't come above mom, and don't you dare try to get between us. The warning was there. The warning shot was fired. And sometimes, though, you realize your value systems go down. And I realized, I thought about that, meditated upon that, and went out, I think it was last Sunday, my wife went and I went to a spring expo over off of Clinton Highway. And I was remembering in my mind, it was a nice day, so we really had a nice time. But I was remembering as we come to the doors, open up the door. Open up the door. Don't forget. And sometimes you want to come to the car and go, nah, you know, she can do it this time. No! Because the value system starts to go down. When that happens, exert the little bit of extra effort that it takes to show your spouse that you love them. See, this happens a lot, and I've mentioned this before. We'll continue to mention it because we tend to backslide. How many times have you told your spouse that you love them? Oh, the guys will say, I told them that. They know that. Yeah, you know, it's really nice. I bet they like be surprised that they really like to hear that once in a while. Oh, you're just old school. Oh, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. I want to go back to the real value system. I would like to actually go back to a value system where when a woman stood up at the table, all the guys would stand up too. I really thought that was a class act to be able to do that, the respect shown toward the woman. I know it's gone the other way. I know the women, many of the women have rejected that. But see where our value system used to be? And looking at the opposite sex and lifting them up as they were something very special, that was a good thing to do. We've left off on that. We need to get back to our value systems, not only in a physical way, but especially in the spiritual way as well. But you know, when the Bible talks about loving the Lord with all our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might, there are numerous, numerous scriptures throughout Deuteronomy. You can take a look at this. I'll list a few of them here. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29, Deuteronomy 6, 5, 10, 12, 11, 13, and verse 18 as well. So chapter 4, verse 29, chapter 6, verse 5, chapter 10, verse 12, chapter 11, verse 13, and also verse 18, chapter 13, verse 3, chapter 26, verse 16, chapter 30, verse 2, verse 6, and verse 10. Now, we've learned throughout the years, at least a part of my Bible study, when God repeats something and there's emphasis, it's very important. Do you ever remember one of those scriptures? Now, I can't remember specifically. I haven't gone over that in quite a while, so even a minister can lose on that. And thinking, that used to be a good memory scripture. But remember the scripture that says, how many would know this, the scripture? I think it's Isaiah or Ezekiel. The soul that sins, what? The soul that sins shall die. That was used to say, no, there is not an immortal soul. And it repeated that a few verses later. I think there was a verse 4 and a verse 28. The soul that sins shall die. Repeated twice. It's just like, no, I'm putting a stamp on that. You're going to have to deal with that in the future. And so we've gone back to that as well as the other scriptures as well. Look how many times he told Israel to love him with all your, because if you don't, you're going to start to look at the way other nations observe and worship their gods, which they aren't gods, by the way, just to let you know, see what happens to their mind when they come over here. And yet, we had people that fellowshiped with us, that read the same Bible, that kept the same holy days, that go back to Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. They're back to doing that. Why? Do we ever ask that? What happened to that? Did they not continue to love God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their might? Is that what happened? What caused them to backslide? Therefore, what causes us to backslide? That's what we've got to take a look at when we approach Passover. How can we make this the best one ever unless we change the way that we think, that we observe, that we look, that our value, how much do we value? If God values that so much, how much do we value the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? How can you even place a value on that? How can you put any, you can't. How can you place any value on the amount of sin in your and my life that God has forgiven? We're unworthy because of the Lamb that came down and shed his blood for us. That ought to be the most valuable thing in the entire universe, the gift that God gave to us. And sometimes what happens, we speak the words, but we by our works. Don't forget, it says, be he who reads, he who hears, and he who keeps. That's going to show your value, how much you value God's sacrifice to us through Jesus Christ. He also mentions this in Joshua 22, verse 5. 1 Kings chapter 8, I wanted to go back, I brought an example of that, that I wanted to read this example because there were very few kings that were successful in Judah and Israel. And there was one, if you remember, maybe you could name some of the ones. Do you ever, anybody remember just one king? And let's take maybe two or three because David's going to be a natural to choose him. Okay, obviously Jesus Christ is King of Kings, but how many other kings could you find that were good kings? You'll probably remember one named Josiah. I mean, Josiah just went for it. You know, at 8 years old, somehow, maybe it was through the parental training that he received. He had to be taught, because right after that, he had a wicked son. So quickly, after a good king, you had a bad king. But in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 25, let's look at this one. When you talk about kings here, and don't forget David as well as all of these others, what did they have to do? What was part of the responsibilities of a king? If you had to come in and become a king, there was instruction given that there's something that you had to do to be a king. Do you remember that? You had to write a copy of the book of the law. You know, there's nothing like writing it. See, that's what God's people have done ever since I've been a part of the church and came in and saw them writing in their Bibles. You probably have reference scriptures. You probably have insets and things that you've written to help you to be able to understand and explain it. Those are all in your words, in things that you've done in the past. 2 Kings 23, verse 25. Like unto him, speaking of Josiah, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. This guy here was something special. So if you were going to pick a king that you'd like to be like now, because we're all preparing for leadership roles in the future, nothing like Josiah. And what made him different? His love toward God. It's the same thing with David. You know, if you look back at 1 Samuel chapter 16, let's look back here. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, this is how God looks on it, because there are people out there, it's so interesting how the perception of today, whether it be Hollywood, you know, it's so interesting as you watch these red carpets that are laid out for all of these movie stars, they do not deserve a red carpet. That's for sure. But you know, they have the appearance of wearing all this really expensive jewelry and all these nice dresses, and of course, there's not much on them sometimes. You know, Hollywood is not looked upon very favorably by God at all. And yet, these are the people that are looked upon by the people of this world. Oh, how special they are. And I'm going to listen to what they say. I'm going to buy the same insurance because of what they do. You know, when you look at that, it's disgusting. And that's the way we should perceive it and the way that we should look at it as well. No, don't let this world deter you from the way that God looks at it. The Lord said to Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord doesn't look as a man sees, for the man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And here was a prophet. Here was a prophet. You would have thought that he would have known better. Right? You would have thought, but he was in training as well. I bet this was a great lesson for Samuel. Samuel learned, even as he was a prophet, because he comes and who's the first guy he sees? Well, Jesse, look at this guy, the oldest, the firstborn. This has got to be the guy. Look how good he looks. Wow. No. God really made a lesson because he took him through all the sons. That had to be hilarious. No, not that one. Samuel had to kind of go, man, really? Why don't we just start from the beginning and show me who it is? I mean, this really impressed upon him. This is what God looks at. He looks at the heart. So the breastplate of righteousness is very important. It's not only what we do, but it's our whole intent behind it. That's why this Passover is so important. That's why, by the way, we observe it all the way back to the Old Testament. Only the people of Israel could keep it. You couldn't have a foreigner. You couldn't have an outsider, because this was a personal relationship between Jesus Christ and the ones that have committed to Jesus Christ. And this is the way it is in the New Testament as well. We come before God in the Passover. As you know, it's very solemn. We've always had that. Very quiet, very solemn, because everyone's taken it that seriously. And we should. That's why we've had those traditions in that way. There's not a whole lot of talking that goes on that we normally have. We think, we sit down with our Bibles, we're ready, we're prepared. That's the way that we've done it. It's a very sobering experience. I hope this one is very, very special. In your heart this year, especially, for everyone. That's what's going to make it the best one ever. It's not just up here. It's how we feel toward God and valuing valuing that sacrifice and the words that he's given to us. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, here was the problem. And sometimes we can simply lose heart. I understand that. Everyone who's here can understand that. That sometimes we just start to fall because of whatever it might be. We start to fall away from God through our prayer, whatever it might be. Something happens, maybe something that happened in our life that caused us to start doubting a little bit. And that, of course, as soon as you feel that doubt, you know, that's a dart from Satan. And that's why we have to keep all that armor on. That's what it gives to us. You can't doubt God. He is there. He says he will always be there. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, here was the problem. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandment always, that it might be well with them and their children forever. And yet, as it was spoken about in the sermonette today, God knew it. He already knew it. He already knew that they couldn't do it and they wouldn't do it. And then you would say, why'd he go through the process? Why did he? What would your answer be? I could give one answer. He gave it for a testimony. You can't do it without God, and you can't do it without a spirit. You can huff and puff and do whatever you want or put as much leavening out that you want physically, but if you're not doing it spiritually, you have the whole wrong mindset. We've really got to look what that means for us in doing the physical. We do the physical because it's a reminder of what we're supposed to do spiritually, which is more important. So if you remember years ago, and I'm not judging anybody's heart or motive in this, but we really used to go into detail. I don't mind that being covered because there are certain scenarios and examples that are given sometimes in fighting that hidden sin. I usually enjoy something like that because that's typically what happens. We can sometimes be so thorough and go, I got it this year. And you come back and you find that something that you go, how in the world did this slip my mind? And then you realize spiritually that's what can happen to us as well. That's why I'm saying so many times if you've identified what you're doing wrong, that's a big time step in the process. You go, something's not right in my life. Well, identify what the problem is. Then you can go to God for the solution. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Not trying to overcome it ourselves. You already have a whole testimony. Israel could not do it, even though God led them. Can you imagine that? What if God led you back and forth from work? And during the day, he would lead you by a cloud. And at night, if you got home late, he led you by a pillar home. Do you think you keep following God or ever doubt God then? No, he'd be always there with you. But even the Israelites failed when that happened to them. All the miracles that took place, they still couldn't do it. If that's not proof enough, just simply lead the lives that we live now. You realize that happens to everybody. Oh, that there were such a heart in them. Let's take a look at this heart. I've covered this some years ago, but I thought it would be good to go through it now, what this means to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So let's finish today with this. What's it truly mean then? If we're approaching this Passover, if you really want to make it the best one ever, I'd love for this to happen. But only you can make that happen through your heart and through your actions. And ask God to help you through this process. What's this have to do with Passover? Let's take a look. The Greek term, when you look at heart, the Greek term for heart, when you look at the Old Testament, is from the Greek word cardia. You've heard of cardiopulmonary, you know, the cardiopath. You've heard of things prefaced with cardio. That's more of Latin than anything. But this Greek is spelled K, K-A-R-D-I-A. And it's important to understand the definition than just looking at heart. Because when you look at the deep meaning of this, it means feeling. It actually means feeling. Because you do have to feel love toward God. You have to feel love toward your children. You have to feel love toward your fellow brethren if you really do care. Otherwise, they're just basic words. And, you know, love has obviously been a big polluted item. Satan's done a really good job to pollute the word love because everybody loves somebody, don't they? And that word has been so distorted. And anything good and of value toward God, Satan's going to take that and just water it right down. It's like the U.S. Treasury pouring more money in every day, every week. Let's put more money into the system. And you don't even realize until you go shopping and see how your dollar does not have the value. I can only show, and some of the younger people go, I don't remember that, 5 cents for a pack of gum. No, I remember it happened. It was there. Things were that much then, and they're that much more expensive now. And every day you can go and find something. Go, wow, the roasts are that much now? Look what it costs to even buy a piece of meat. Look what it costs to buy a six-pack of beer, or a bottle of wine, or gas in the car. Wow, I think we really appreciated that. I think I got gas a couple of months ago for $1.89. And now I think it's up to $2.29. It kind of just squeaks up there, and you kind of don't really, well, it looks like gas is a little bit more expensive. And when you use a lot of gas, that adds up to a lot of money in somebody's pocketbook. So you're looking at values. Now we need to take that over to the spiritual aspect and really see and discern through God's word what Satan is doing. So this cardia is important to understand. There's got to be that feeling. But now you take the Hebrew term, which is leba, L-E-B-A-H. This is the Hebrew. So when you go through the Old Testament and you see that word for heart there, it's normally referred to as leba. You know what that means? Think about Joshua. What did he need? What did God said that he would need going into a place that was totally unfamiliar? And remember, God said, I'm going to take it to something new. But I'll always be with you. What does that mean to you and I spiritually? You know, when you made your commitment before God and you said, I do, I said, if I baptized you, which I just recently did, have you repented of your sins? Yes, I'm expecting that they did. Obviously, it would be unusual for someone to tell a lie as soon as before they're baptized. So I'm believing, and that's the seriousness that goes into the pre-prep for baptismal counseling. You've got to actually acknowledge your sin. Some feel like, how could I do that? I've done so many things wrong. Sacrifice of Christ is enough. The value is there to cover everything that you've ever done. So some have asked, well, do I need to catch up on tithing? Sacrifice of Christ is enough to catch up for everything that you've done. You're starting fresh. You're starting brand new. That's the wonderful value of that sacrifice. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? A lot of people do that today. I mean, people do the altar calls. That's all you do is accept Jesus Christ. But they'll go, well, the law is done away with. Blessed is he who read, who hears, and who keeps. You're telling me I don't have to keep it. That's not the right way to look at it. You know, we go through revivals. We go through these things. The holy days are upon us again. I want to do it better this year. I want to do it better than I ever did before. That's only going to come through the heart and with God's help. And it comes, you know what that word means? It means courage. Sometimes that's what we lack to get through this. And that's something that you can go to God for, because he gave it to Joshua. But you know what Joshua did? He acted on it. He did the works. He said, guess what? Those are pretty big guys in the Amalekites out there. But you know something? God has conquered obstacles for us. He brought us through the Red Sea. Look at the things he did in overcoming. Everybody forgot that. Somehow forgot it. How could you ever forget it? I don't want to forget these things that God has allowed me to go through personally. And don't let him forget you, what you he's taken you through as well. The encouragement and all the things that he's carried us through. Do you think he's going to drop us? When he considers us much more value than the birds of the air, we forget what God says sometimes. See, you have that feeling and you have the courage there as that lump sum to understand what it means to love God. It comes through not the way only you feel, but your actions as well. That's that breastplate. Now you take a look at the word soul. Heart, soul, loving God with all your heart, soul, and might, or mind. The Greek term for soul is psuche. Suke. Very interesting. He had a really good discussion last night. And we were discussing because there was a conflict between a couple people of when God chooses to give the spirit and man. So if I were to ask you that question, how would you answer? When does God choose to place the spirit of man? And I told him the answer. And I believe I've got the correct answer. Do you have the answer to that? When does God choose to place the spirit of man? Can you see that? Can you prove to me somewhere in the scripture? Is there somewhere to show that's when it is? Is it at conception? Does he give it at conception? Is that when it is? Can you prove that to me? Somehow can you prove it? Can you prove it? Is it when the first breath is taken? Can you tell me that? Can you prove that? Both those answers are a big no. It's nowhere in Scripture. So you know what the answer is? God knows. He knows exactly. He's not limited. He doesn't have to do it at a certain time. I don't know when he does it, and that's not important for me to salvation. I'm so glad that God knows, because there's a spirit in man that I can't touch, I can't feel. I can't see it. I don't see it removed. You only know it because when people think and have creativity, they must have the spirit of man, because they can multiply, they can design, they can create, they can do all these things. So I know that there's got to be a spirit there. It's called the spirit in man. And so God used this analogy that when he made man out of the dust of the ground, how do you do that one? Out of the dust. Sometimes we forget that. Takes dust and makes heart, lungs, all the different systems, endocrine systems, the pituitary gland, everything that exists, he makes out of the dust of the ground and goes there, but it's just a carcass. Nothing there. You don't have to feel sorry for it yet, because it's just a carcass. It's just flesh. The difference was made when he breathed into Adam the breath, the suke, or in that case, when you look back to the Hebrew, it's called nephesh. He became a living being, a living soul at that time, but he also gave him the spirit, came with that, uses that analogy. So he was able to think, to reason, to create. See, he was able to breathe physically, but he was able to think spiritually, logically. And he didn't need two doctors, so you didn't have paradoxes back then, unless you want to talk about God the Father and Jesus Christ. So those were from the beginning. But in the Greek term, it's breath or spirit, and the Hebrew term nephesh can also mean breath or desire. Desire. So I don't know where that term came. When I brought up, it came from the South, so I got some question marks. So I don't know where that term came from. But some people would say, I'm going to do it with all get out. Ever hear, I'm going to do it with all get out. In fact, whatever this task I'm going to accomplish, I'm going to do it with all my heart, soul, and might, with all of my being. That's what I'm going to do. That's what this means when it comes to your soul. So it's not just your body, but within your body can do. Because the works have to be there, don't they? If you go, hey, I'm going to come over and I'm going to help work on your house, and you just come over, well, your body's there. But what happened to your desire? I just don't feel like doing it. I'll just come here. No, it's going to be carried out in what you do. That's how God knows that we love him. It's just not being here today, right? You can come. But is your soul into it? Does it pour into it when you sing? When you pray? Are things earnest? That's where the living word of God is there. We learn. But sometimes we go, no, I got to remember this, because sometimes the song leader will pull a stunt on you, or the speaker will, by going, do you know what songs that we sang today? You know, I remember the one that was said that was sad. I kind of thought it was uplifting. It was somber, but it was very hopeful too. You know, I remember that, because you can sing some of these songs, and that's where I remember leaving the feast this year to God be with you till we meet again. And I'm thinking, we can't leave the feast on this song. So the choir did another one that was really uplifting. And so that was a lot of fun being able to do that. But, you know, there's a song for everything, isn't there? It kind of helps with your heart as well. That's what God does, what he does with music as well. It can stir up. So I tell you what, if you're in a really, you know, kind of a sullen mood, don't listen to like Led Zeppelin or something. You know, listen to something very up. Herb Alpert, the Tijuana Brass. If that's not up, maybe that's back where we might be seeing today. Go to something that's uplifting, that will pull your spirit up. Sometimes that happens. My wife and I went through that one time. It was a really low time for us, and I think she's the one that brought, we just have to start playing more positive music around here, and we did, and it helps. It definitely makes a different impact, so God helps us with different things along the way. That's soul, heart, soul. Now let's go to the mind. The Greek term for mind is dianoia. This is very interesting, too. All these aspects, if you pull them together, are going to help us, especially if we understand what God means by this. The Greek term, again, is dianoia, which means deep thought or understanding. Now, I don't know how many people do this, but that's what I love about driving, especially the beautiful places that we're able to go. By the way, I don't know if Mr. Baker brought this up to you. Last week was really something else. We decided, because we didn't know if I-40 was open again, that we'd take Highway 25. And so I called Mr. Baker. He goes, yeah, we're going to take Highway 25 too. I go, well, that's only two lanes, so I'll definitely probably see you. You know, it's not hard to identify a BMW. So as he's coming down, we get to Hot Springs, which is about halfway, and there we see him make the turn. He's right there. So we stopped for a while, and we chatted, because there was virtually no traffic, nothing. I've never been on Highway 25 when there was nothing for traffic, just nothing. And we've got all this beautiful scenery to go through. It was a delightful trip. It was wonderful. I think it was for the Bakers, too. Then we decided to chance it. And I called Mr. Baker. He goes, yeah, we just decided to chance it. We both got through I-40 with no problem. It narrowed down to one lane, but there was so few little traffic out there that we got through with no problem. But it's interesting that when you have that, when you don't have to fight traffic, we think a lot. My wife and I think a lot. We sing together sometimes. But when I'm by myself, I think a lot. I look at what God has made in these beautiful mountains. And I just thank him, because I know, I think, guess what? I don't know if it's going to be a week or 2 weeks, but all of a sudden you're going to start seeing the green peel out in these trees. And I tell you what, that is so positive and so uplifting. And it's a reminder for me to say, guess what? When God says, this is the way I set this up, and every spring, this is the way it works. Well, that's the way I set my creation up too. He goes, in the future, my kingdom's going to be here, and you won't hurt anymore. That's what his promise said. And every spring you can see a reminder what God says, that what he says is going to happen, he's going to bring into fruition. It's going to be done. And I can't wait to see how happy we are together when your bodies don't hurt anymore and you're going to be reunited with your loved ones. The happiest times that you've ever had. So God gives us those times and the memories. I live off of memories. Every night, just by the way, I still, whenever I'm having a little trouble sleeping, I'll go back to my 40 acres that my grandparents had in the Upper Peninsula. Because I remember I had wonderful grandparents. I would go up and visit them. And I remember every time that we'd leave, they were just at the end of a road, right off of a river, beautiful place. And whenever we'd leave, you know, Grandpa would just break his heart. He'd start crying. And then they'd stand at the end of the road, and I remember looking in the back window and constantly waving until you couldn't see him anymore. And as a child, I thought that would never, ever stop. I thought I'd always be able to, during the summer, during the winter, always be able to go to my grandparents and always be able to visit them. When you're young, you think it's never going to stop. And yet they're both buried now, and so are my parents. And guess what? Just as God said that's going to happen, so is the recreation that's going to happen. And you and I are destined to be a part of this as kings. So we have our duty cut out from this and being able to understand and have those applications right now. Dianoia, deep thought or understanding. Do you get into that deep thought, really understanding what God has for us and what this means in your life? The Hebrew term, interesting how these go together. You get deep thought or understanding, and then the Hebrew term for mind means is mehod, M-E-H-O-D-E, almost like method. But the definition of this could be vehemence, like I said, with all get out, diligently or exceedingly. I'm going to do this exceedingly. Vehemence, that reminds me of the scripture. When you get those companion scriptures together, it reminds me of the scripture of Matthew, where it talks about the people of God enter the kingdom is with much, when it talks about with much violence, remember that probably spokesman's club or whatever? What in the world does it mean with much violence? That's what it means. It's a battle and it's a fight to enter God's kingdom. You're going to have to do it mehod, with vehemence. You're going to have to do it diligently. It's going to be a battle, because the forces that fight against us, and you can realize, by the way, how good that they are. If you're down or you're bent down, then Satan has worked his wonders pretty good, because he's the only one that gets us depressed by firing those negative darts at us. You and I have access to the Holy Spirit of God. That's love, that's joy, that's peace, that's happiness, that's goodness, that's gentleness, that's all those positive things. So if something is happening in your life, you have got the ability to change it. You have got the tools. That's why the scripture talks about looking and reading and hearing, but in doing as well. You know, pretty soon we're going to be able to keep the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, let's go back here to end here today. Exodus chapter 12. It begs the question here, why are we doing this? Why are we, that's another thing to maybe think of vehemently, because it can become so established that we go through the process. We're going to go through the process once again. You're probably thinking about it now. I tell you, we only got a month. It's coming fast. It's coming up so quick, it's going to hit you before you ever, wow, Passover's here already. I mean, that's great. That's fine. But are we spiritually prepared for this even more than physically? So in Exodus chapter 12, we look at verse 14. It says, "So this day to you will be a memorial, and you'll keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You will keep it a feast by an everlasting ordinance." So as they kept this, we have to realize this is thousands of years that this started all the way back in Egypt. Sometimes that can just be some kind of old fairy tale. But we can look at the principles, and you've probably been hearing principles from the speakers as far as and will, as to what this meant when you choose a lamb, the unblemished lamb, how that came thousands of years later in the fruition of Jesus Christ, and how that's over. See, that's sobering to us, and we look at the sacrifice and the hurt that he went through, but it's over. He's fine. He's okay. Sits at the right hand of God. That job is done. He realizes that we have a job to do now, too. We've got to bear our own sacrifice, and he understands it's not easy. That's the Savior that we have that went through this as a testimony for us. So as we begin the pattern of God's holy days this year, right here in Knoxville, Tennessee, just what can we say of this statement as we look to the Passover? Can we not commit ourselves even more diligently and zealously to loving God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, and with all of our minds?